Now, if you read the theme that's listed in our bulletin for the day and then watched that video, you know we're going to be talking about some very unsettling things. But before we get started, I do just need to make one comment specifically for those of you who are in Erie this morning watching this on our video. I need to let you know about something that really offended me this morning with our camera crew that tapes this service for Erie. They asked me to come in early because they wanted to take some camera shots to make sure that I would fit on the screen out in Erie. Now, I went along with that because I said, I realize I'm a little bit taller than Pastor Tom, but then I got to thinking, you know, it shouldn't make that big a difference because that screen is about 24 feet in diameter. But then here's what offended me. They said, Dan, it's not the height that we're worried about. It's your profile. We're concerned, they said, that if you turn your face sideways, we're going to need a special wide-angle lens camera just to get your nose on the screen. So, what they didn't realize that's so offensive about that, they don't know how much money I've spent on plastic surgery just so I could look like this. I mean, I've spent big bucks to have my nose enlarged and my forehead sloped, and I think the doctor did a pretty good job. But anyway, we're going to hope that this will work out in Erie, so we'll see. But no, that didn't really actually happen. But let's talk about some things that really are happening in our day and age right now. If I were to ask you to write a list of, say, the 10 or 12 issues that are really on everybody's hearts these days, I'm guessing that most of those would match up with some that I put on my list. Now, this video that we looked at just a minute ago, this is one that's just typical of what's capturing people's minds these days. This was a few people in Hollywood that decided they would capitalize on the hot button that global warming is right now. And you've probably seen in the news just this past month, our president called for an international summit with scientists and political leaders from around the world to talk about the issue of climate change or global warming. If you happen to subscribe to National Geographic magazine, you'll know that this month's issue, the cover story, is talking about climate change in certain areas and how it's affecting the habitat to such a degree that it's threatening the very survival of some species of animals. Now, I better say something right here. I am not a disciple of Al Gore. I am not convinced that this is necessarily something that is caused by human variables, nor do I think that we as human beings can correct it. But it is an issue, nonetheless, that many people are talking about these days. Probably a greater issue that you and I would put on that list, if we were making this list together of issues that are on people's minds, would be the whole umbrella of what's taking place in the Middle East. I mean, let's face it, every week we're seeing in the news young men and women are being sent back from Iraq in body bags. And more as a nation, we're becoming impatient, wanting to see some kind of closure and some kind of finality to that that would give us a sense of success for why we went there in the first place. And next door, you have Iran rattling their swords that they want to have their own nuclear weapons. I mean, that would be very unsettling. Then you may recall just a few months ago, a group called Hezbollah attacked Israel from the north. And immediately, our national media was clamoring over themselves to begin writing articles about whether or not this was the beginning of Armageddon. So that whole sense of unease and unsettlement in the Middle East has caused the price of oil and subsequently the price of gasoline to more than double in just the last few years. Probably a related issue, but it's not limited to the Middle East, would be the whole concept of terrorism. And I'm sure we would all put that on our list. It just seems so frustrating to see these acts of violence taking out against innocent civilians. And what's difficult for us to understand in our Western culture or in our Judeo-Christian ethic, so to speak, is that we celebrate life. And here we have an enemy that celebrates death. And there just seems to be no logical way that we know even how to fight that battle. So that would certainly be an issue on our list. Maybe you would put the AIDS pandemic on that list. Statistically, you may have seen this, that now several nations in the continent of Africa, over 50% of the adult population is infected with the HIV virus. It's growing at a rapid rate. Or back here at home, maybe you would put on that list the demographic shift and the resulting economic shift that's going to take place as what we call the baby boomer generation is now approaching retirement. It's going to have a huge impact on our economy. We already know that Social Security will have to change from its existing variables. People are questioning if Medicare and Medicaid can handle that, and some even question if our entire medical system, healthcare system, isn't vulnerable. There's this huge population surge that's coming. Maybe you've seen the statistic that right now there are three times as many people in this country over the age of 65 as there are teenagers. And in the next 15 years, that ratio is going to double. So there's a huge impact that's coming with that. Other things that we might put on that list, if we were comparing notes, might be the polarity between the Republican and the Democratic Party. The pundits in that area say that this polarization has never been this extreme in the last 75 years. And it doesn't matter which party you happen to line up with. Everybody is agonizing over what might happen if the opposition were to win the White House election next year. In fact, I had a friend just tell me a few weeks ago, he said that if a particular candidate were to be elected to the White House next year, he would seriously consider packing up and just moving to Australia. Now, I'm not even going to tell you the initials of that presidential candidate because you'd quickly figure out who she is. That was just to see if you're listening. But we might put other things on that list. For some of us, it might be the frequency of cancer. It just seems to be showing up more and more with people at younger and younger ages. Or maybe it's the confusion about what to do with illegal immigration. For me, I might add to that list the popularity of country music. But whatever the case might be, it is an understatement, is it not? It is an understatement to say that we are living in unsettling times. Now, what I find interesting is that when we look at Scripture to see if there's any trend to where this is going in the future, frankly, it's not a real positive picture. Now, you have to be careful when anyone starts talking about the future that you consider the source. Consider the source. I mean, every day we have people telling us about the future, right? We listen to a weather forecast every day. And we know that's not an exact science, and so we know that even though they've got satellites out in space, and we've got one of the biggest computers in the world up here at NCAR, there's just sometimes they miss it by a mile. Or with the stock market, every day there's someone who's telling you it's time to buy, someone else telling you it's time to sell. It's just not an exact science. But when we look at God's Word, we consider the source as something different. Consider the source when someone's talking about the future. My favorite example of someone telling the future was Carnac the Magnificent. Some of you know who that was. Johnny Carson used to play a character, and the premise was that he could be handed an envelope that would be sealed and have a question on the inside, and he could think about it for a moment, and he could give the answer, and then he would tear open the envelope and read the question. So, an example that would be pertinent to our discussion today, the answer would be bacon, sausage, and the OPEC cartel. And he'd tear open the envelope, and the question would be, can you name three things that should be fried in their own oil? Now, of course, we laugh at that because he wasn't meaning to be taken seriously. I mean, we consider the source, and he was just trying to provide entertainment. But when someone talks about the future, you need to consider the source. And we consider God's Word to be a valid source because already there have been hundreds of prophecies that have come true, some of which would just have astronomical odds that they could ever happen. And there are so many we could talk about, but I'm just going to allude to one this morning that gives us a sense of where the general trend of things is going. The Bible talks about the fact that in coming days, there will be a time when the governments of the world are going to come together and they're going to ask one of the kings of the world to step up and become the ruler of the world as a one-world government. Now, that's hard for us to really grasp when we think of the steep nationalism that exists in so many countries or the huge defense budgets that we have. But the Bible says there's going to be a one-world government. Now, to me, I think there's a very logical progression of how this comes about. And it's very similar. If you've ever been in business, you know that there's three general phases to how a product is brought to market. First of all, someone has to do the prototype or the design. Someone creates the idea, right? Secondly, the second major phase is what we call beta test, which means that you actually take that product out in the marketplace and you try it out. Knowing that, you may need to tweak or change some of the variables or some of the specifications that are in that. And then thirdly, the next phase is the actual market rollout, whether it's nationally or internationally. Now, I think that this is a parallel historically for the topic of world government. Philosophically, this idea was actually created 200 years ago by a man named Friedrich Nietzsche. And he determined that the best way to utilize the resources of the world and the humanity of the world would be to have a one-world government. There would be a layer of special people that were authorized to implement that government. And then there were two conditions that he came with that he felt were necessary to make that work. One was you'd have to have a common enemy so that the nations of the world would embrace that government. And two, there could be no religion, because he knew that people who were following a religion would answer to that rather than to a government authority. Now, about 100 years later, there was a young man who used to go to his national library about once a week, and he would stare at the statue of Friedrich Nietzsche, and he would ponder his writings, and he would think about what would it take to have a world government? What would it look like? What would be necessary to make that happen? His name, incidentally, was Adolf Hitler. And some of you may know, some of you were living at the time when he was coming into power, you know that he came dangerously close to succeeding in that. Now, there may be other attempts, we don't know, but the Bible says there is coming a time when this will actually be fulfilled. And the reason for that is going to be this desperation, absolute desperation for peace. Now, that seems very logical to me. If wars and terrorism were to continue, that there could come a time where people would be willing to sell their own souls or the souls of their nation for the sake of peace. And that's what the Bible is talking about. Now, the cynics and skeptics will say, Dan, can you really imagine that? I mean, can you imagine a world with no countries? Can you imagine an entire world with no religion? Can you imagine teaching that there's no hell below us, no heaven above us, only sky? Can you imagine that? Now, some of you know where I'm going with this, because those are the words to a song that was written just a few years ago. John Lennon was probably one of the three, not only the most prolific songwriters, but one of the three most influential songwriters of the 20th century. And of all the songs that John Lennon wrote, this song, Imagine, sold more copies than any song that he published. And there you see the very words. Imagine no countries and no religion too. Imagine no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. And then the chorus. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Now, I only share this because the idea or the concept of this is already out there and millions of people have embraced this already as the solution for what we need. So, we could dwell on all these issues of unsettling or disconcerting factors that are out there. That's not our purpose today. We just want to set the stage to say it's an understatement to say that we are living in unsettling times. But I want to share with you some good news today. In fact, for some of you, I think this could change your life. For some of you, I think you might be able to sleep better at night. Or for some of you, you might change your whole perspective on the future and decisions that you have coming down the pike. This is that significant, and it's three simple points. It's like a syllogism that just spills out step one, two, three, and they begin like this. Step number one, or point number one, which you have in your bulletin if you got this morning. I trust you have these notes with you. But point number one, we would say, is this. God is sovereign. Now, there's many words that we could choose to fill in that blank for point number one. God is sovereign. But I feel that this is the best one because it captures the idea of his being unlimited in so many ways. Now, that statement right there is an example of what we call a tautology. And a tautology means that a statement is unnecessarily redundant because the words that you're using to describe something is the very essence of what it is anyway. So an example would be, we could say water is wet. Or another one would be air is invisible. You see how that works? God is sovereign. If he wasn't sovereign, he wouldn't be God. But it's important that we start with that as the first premise in this, because it establishes the basis for where the other 2 points will go. Now, in your bulletin, I've given you a list of passages. We're certainly not going to take the time to read those this morning. But I hope that you can do that on your own time, because it will reinforce this idea in your mind. You'll be familiar with Genesis 1, for example. It talks about the creation, the fact that God created the entire universe. Well, that suggests his omnipotence. Or in Daniel, it would say that he is eternal. In Psalm, there's a beautiful word picture that suggests his omniscience and his omnipresence, because the psalmist said, "When I was in my mother's womb, you knew me and you were knitting me together." Beautiful word picture. I put one reference in there from the New Testament where Jesus, on numerous occasions, referred to himself as "I am." And what that simply means is, it doesn't matter if you would go from the beginning of time all the way over to the end of time, or anywhere in that time continuum, Jesus is saying, "I'm there. I am." So again, these all point to the statement that God is sovereign. Now, second point, and just as important, is this. God loves you and me. Now, this is significant for a couple reasons. Even the cynics and the agnostics of our day would agree with point number one. Because as they see more and more of the universe being discovered, they have to agree that there is a God, or they might call it a creator or a divine force, something like that. But they stop there because they feel that God cannot know us and we cannot know God. But here's the distinctive of Christianity that sets it apart from every other religious system. You see, Christianity says that God is a personal God that knows you and me, and that we can know God. Every other religious system has been mankind's attempt to try and reach up to God. But Christianity is the only one that describes how God has reached down to mankind. That's powerful. And again, I've given you a variety of passages that I hope you can study on your own time. Some of those you're going to be very familiar with. In fact, one there is John 3:16 that many of you have probably memorized. It says that God loved the world so much, he gave us his Son. Or another verse in John says that there's no greater love than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And we're going to actually celebrate that statement a little bit later in our service when we have communion together. There's a great verse in 1 John that says, "We love God because he first loved us." And if you're going to look up those verses, don't miss that one in Romans. It's absolutely powerful. In essence, it says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It's a powerful promise. I don't think there's a better word picture that conveys this point than a verse in our hymnal from a hymn that's called "The Love of God." And the last verse in that hymn has an incredible story to it. It takes place about 100 years ago. There was a man who was actually being held in a mental institution in England. And when he died and they carried his lifeless body out of that room, they noticed a poem written on the wall in his room there. And that's the verse of this song. And with apologies to John Lennon, I'm going to paraphrase this, because it says this: "Can you imagine if we could fill the ocean with ink? And then could you imagine if the sky was made out of writing paper? And then could you imagine if every stalk of grass, every stalk of corn or wheat was a writing instrument? And then could you imagine if every human being was a professional writer by trade?" Now, if all those were true, then to try and write about the love of God would literally drain all the ink out of the ocean, and you would run out of space to write, even though you stretched it from sky to sky. You see how incredible that is, that an infinite God would extend to you and me an infinite love. It's just a beautiful word picture. We're going to sing that a little bit later in our service. But it stresses the importance of knowing God personally and knowing that he loves you with an infinite love. But then point number three, and this is the kicker, I think. Not only is God sovereign, and not only does he love you and me, but our citizenship is in heaven. And that phrase is a direct take from one of the verses I gave you there in the bulletin from Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and there are several other verses there that reiterate that promise. Now, I need a quick show of hands. How many of you have a passport that allows you to travel outside of the U.S.? Okay, probably 3/4 of you at least. And I would guess in Erie that the proportion is going to be about the same. Here's mine. I've been able to travel to a number of countries and enjoy that. Janet and I particularly like tropical beaches where we can enjoy the water sports. But it doesn't matter where you go. You can enjoy different scenery, different culture, take in different food, different music, whatever it is you do when you travel. But you know this, when you have a passport in your back pocket, two things are true. Number one, this tells you where your real home is. And number two, more importantly, this little document gives you all the guarantees provided by the government that issued that document. In other words, if you got in any kind of trouble in that foreign country, you know that your government would come to your defense with whatever was appropriate to help you because you are a citizen of that country. Now, transfer that word picture to this verse that says our citizenship is in heaven. Think about this in terms of you having a passport that says, number one, that's where your ultimate home really is. And more importantly, that you and I, as citizens of heaven, we have the guarantees of the government of heaven, which is a loving God, with all the rights and privileges that are available to the citizens of heaven. Now that is a priceless blessing, I think. That is what can give us a sense of peace of mind and contentment, even when the world around us can get very ugly at times. Now, one caution I need to say parenthetically, and that's this. That third promise is not all-inclusive. In fact, it's very exclusive, and it is offered only to those who have chosen to believe in who Jesus Christ claimed to be. And in a room this size, it's very possible that there's someone here this morning that would say, Dan, I have to be honest with you, I'm not sure that my citizenship in heaven is nailed down. And I would tell you this, it wouldn't matter if you had all the money of Bill Gates, you cannot buy your way into heaven. And it wouldn't matter if you decided you were going to do good works every day for the rest of your life. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You can only achieve that by simply accepting a gift that God has made available to you and me. A gift is not a gift until it's received by someone. And it could be as simple as a 2 or 3 sentence prayer where you would say something like this, God, I want you in my life. And I know you're perfect, and I know I'm imperfect, and that means I have failed you many times, so I need forgiveness for that. But I want to start walking with you every day, and I want to spend eternity with you in heaven. It's that simple. And if you would like to pray that with someone, there's always people available up here at the front after any service. We would welcome that opportunity to help you and encourage you in that way. But for all of us this morning, I hope that this will be a sense of encouragement for you in the coming week as you reflect on these three truths and what they mean for you and me personally, to think that God is sovereign, to think that God, an infinite God, loves you with an infinite love, and then that He's promised you and me eternity as citizens in heaven. There's a wonderful chorus in our hymnal that captures this concept. We've sung it many times. The essence of it says that when we turn our eyes on God, then all the distractions of the world tend to just fade away or to grow dim. And in fact, rather than reading it together, I think it would be good if we sang this together as we conclude this morning. So if you know this, would you sing it with me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father in heaven, may that be the experience of every heart here this morning. May that be our expression to you today in worship. We marvel at the fact that you, as sovereign God, have offered us your unlimited love and the promise that we have eternity to spend with you. May each person here walk in that confidence of those promises this week as we go from this place. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.